Verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told you that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For we know now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know if we've shared this before, but to Jeanette and I, the city of Thessalonica has a real place in our hearts because that's where we met. And a long time ago. Yeah, it's amazing how God works. But anyway, I would just like to, before we explore God's word here to the Thessalonian church, let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. And I thank you, God, for how you bring people together, Lord, for putting it on the heart of Paul to go to Macedonia, to meet the people who were crying out to you, Lord, for a Savior. And, Lord, in this letter, we just pray, Lord, that you would open up these words, help us to see what Paul has said to the church, to the Thessalonians, and how we can apply it to us in our lives, Lord. Lord, we ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, some time ago, I was listening to a guy on a Christian radio station, and he was talking about his friend who was a marriage counselor. And one thing that this counselor said that that I noticed, it was about married couples and their tendency to always live in the future tense. I thought, well, that's very interesting, and it's very true. They're always concerned about the next thing. What are we going to do next? You know, when will we be able to make it to take the child to those ballet lessons or piano lessons? And at what time is will we be able to get dinner ready on time? It's always the next thing. Even for many of us here, there's always that attention, that attraction we have to be always thinking about what we're going to do next. And that's what this counselor said. And this counselor said something that was very interesting. I really caught on to. The counselor said this. She said, But relationships require us to be present. Relationships require us to be present. And there's probably very few people that understood this more than the Apostle Paul. In fact, that is the burden in this passage that we read here before us. He expresses his longing to be present with these Thessalonians. And he also says it to a real awkwardness. He says, I wanted to come to you again and again. He keeps saying how much he's longing to see them. And in this letter, he teaches us some very rich lessons about the gospel and about our relationships. There are two points of what we're going to see in this text that Paul is talking to us about. And these two points are the necessity and the purpose of gospel-centered relationships for believers living in the last days. And these will be our focus this morning. So the very first truth I want us to notice in this passage is this: the necessity of gospel-centered relationships. Paul begins here by noting a hindrance to the gospel-centered relationships. He had expressed these deeply formed relationships of church life that we all should experience, like those Thessalonians in that church. So much so that Paul says in verse 17, he says, we were orphaned by being separated from you. Now, it's a very strong word that Paul is using, and he doesn't use this very often. And it's confirming what he was talking about in chapter 1, about family and how family are together. Paul said in chapter 1, he says, you know, I was like a mother to you. And again, he says in chapter 1, he says, and I felt like I was a father to you. And now he's saying to us, he says, we were like children, orphaned from their parents. Now, only a deep, abiding, real, and authentic relationship can produce that kind of sorrow when people are separated unexpectedly. Christians can expect satanic opposition. In this section of Scripture and the next, did you notice that Paul bookends this Scripture with him being hindered by Satan or the tempter? One of the things we have to realize is that as we strive to make a life together as a body of believers, there are supernatural forces at work against us. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be looking for a demon behind every bush. And it doesn't mean that when we get upset that we can blame Satan for the problems that we are having, for anything that goes wrong. It's not always Satan behind it. Nevertheless, the moment we try putting into practice what the Bible tells us, particularly when it comes to relationships with God and with each other, we can expect opposition from Satan. That's what Paul is telling us clearly. Satan opposes genuine Christian fellowship. Satan is in the business of separating families for the sake of the gospel. Many people prayed for the Pakistani woman, Asiya Bibi. She was imprisoned in Pakistan for allegedly blaspheming Muhammad. She was falsely accused by people she had worked with. And she was living on death row for 8 years. And the world came around and prayed for her and for her release. And after 8 years, in December of 2018, just not, you know, 1 year ago now, I guess, she was released. And now she's living under a Canadian protection scheme that is provided her a place to live and also protection from people who would want to kill her and her family. These believers who suffer persecution have no problem in believing that Satan is against the gospel and is opposed to the gospel-centered relationships. You know, here in the West, we don't tend to think that way. But for many people, opposition to the gospel is real. But more often, our opposition from Satan hinders us in different ways. He hinders gospel-centered relationships in the church by gossip. He hinders us through snipping remarks that we make about other people. The reality is, there is a devil who opposes a Christ-centered relationship. Now, notice that even though there is opposition to Christian fellowship, also notice that the gospel creates genuine community. Paul reveals to us how the gospel changes our relationships. The language Paul uses in these verses is really striking, isn't it? He tells us that the real gospel-centered fellowship makes us long for more of it. That's why he is longing for the Thessalonians. He genuinely loves these believers. And that only happens again as we consider that the cross. Because remember that who's writing this text, this scripture here? It's Paul. And Paul says he's a Jew among all Jews. And he's a Pharisee among all Pharisees. Now, a Pharisee would never have written that about a group of Gentiles living in a faraway land, a city of Thessalonica. Paul's become a new man in Christ. And the gospel does that with relationships. So often our relationships are defined by class or caste. And the gospel rids us of all of that. And when it does, it produces a community unlike any other on the face of the earth. You know, we live in a time when people are searching for community. Smartphone apps are made to create community, and so far they are failing us. Isn't that so true for our relationships today? So often we think that relationships can come through texting or Facebook messaging. These are great things, but don't we long for something deeper in our relationships? You know, there is a story of a woman. She wanted to go shopping, do her weekly shopping, so she asked her husband if he would look after their 6-year-old daughter while she was out. And he agreed that he would. And but, you know, in the midst of he was reading this National Geographic magazine, and he was really interested in this article that he was reading, and he didn't want to stop reading. So he asked his daughter to come over. He was flipping through the magazine, and he looked, and he found a map of the world. And he says, Annie, come here and see this. And he decided, he'd pull the magazine out and cut the map into squares. And then he says, Annie, notice this carefully. I'm going to put these squares out on the floor and make a mess of them, and I want you to put the world together again. So he went back to reading his book, and about 5 minutes later, Annie returns back to him. She said, Dad, I put the world back together again. And he thought, no, that's impossible. So he went to go look, and sure enough, the world was put back together again. And he says, Annie, how did you do it? And she says, well, you know, when you tore out the map of the world and you were cutting it, I was looking underneath the world and I saw this. I saw a picture of a man and a woman hand in hand together. And she said, if I can put the man and the woman back together again, I can put the world back together again. Paul says the gospel creates community and family. And only the gospel gives us this kind of relationship with each other. Paul says that not only is the gospel able to create community, he points out another truth underlying the necessity of gospel-centered relationships with us. Paul says this, the importance of Christian relationships. In chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Now, wait a minute, Paul. Paul, aren't you God's glory? Isn't God your glory in everything that you do and say? So how are these people who you are serving, how are they your glory and your joy? And Paul is giving in us some striking terms to reinforce and emphasize and drive home this idea. Namely, these relationships he has with these believers, the relationships that we have with one another in Christian community, this all matters. Paul's apostolic vision for ministry, what drove him and what got him out of bed each morning, was the glory of God first, and the way that God got glory for himself. And secondly, was through people who heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel and who are making it to heaven safely. You see, in every relationship we experience as Christians these two elements. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's the vertical element. That's the relationship that means the most to us. But that vertical element never stays contained. When we're in the right relationship with God, it spills out. It has a tendency to move outward in authentic, real relationships that the world is longing for. You see, when we consider the gospel and gospel-centered relationships that Jesus produces, we have to see the cross, and from that flows this horizontal movement out from ourselves to other people. We focus on the needs of others. We rejoice when the body rejoices. We hurt when the body hurts. We long to be together. Have you ever experienced this with other believers? That's Peter's goal for us. Notice that we see not only the necessity of the gospel-centered relationships, but we also see a second truth in this passage. We see the purpose of gospel-centered relationships. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Now, there are at least two purposes that he's given for us for gospel-centered relationships and what it means for us to do together. He says one of the results of that and one of the purposes of that is to strengthen and to encourage us in our faith. Notice what he says here. He's so concerned with this young congregation that their faith might fail in these terrible circumstances. And most of us, when we're faced with awful circumstances, the first prayer we make to God is this: "Oh Lord, change my circumstances." You'll notice when you read other epistles from Paul that when he prays, he often prays for our heart to be changed, not for the circumstances to be changed, but that our hearts would be changed. And here, it's even more counterintuitive. What does he say will build these believers up and keep them steady in their faith? He sends a preacher to them. He sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Notice again that Paul, what he's doing here and what he's saying. He says, if you want to make it, you have got to be centered on the cross. And where do you learn about the cross? The Word of God. He has the highest doctrine of Scripture imaginable. Paul says, the one thing that is going to help you endure is sitting under the ministry of Timothy. That's how I know your faith is going to make it. And that's why we, here in this church, gather together every week. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So not only is the church fellowship not something inconsequential to Paul, but it's also necessary, is what he's saying. He says it's absolutely vital that we all come together as a body committed to each other. Now, do you realize that our growth will be stunted as Christians if we are not active? Vital members of the church. That's Paul's pattern in the New Testament. Paul never imagines a scenario when someone is saved and they live alone. It's always life together. It's always community. That's one reason why Paul says, I want you to be established in the faith by Timothy's preaching. Put yourself under the Word of God in fellowship with other believers if you want to make it. So we also see in this letter from Paul, we also see that the last days are characterized by affliction and persecution. Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, that purpose, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Now that word trials that's mentioned here is also translated affliction and tribulation elsewhere in the New Testament, especially in the book Revelation. He's talking about what we can expect living as a Christian in this world. He says there are two things that we could expect, persecution or affliction and false teaching. These people were undergoing persecution. Believers are being imprisoned. Believers are taken away from their family. This is a tribulation that's affliction. That even in its worst or own context, there's always going to be tribulation in our lives. So what does Paul say? He says, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We may be ostracized by family. We may not get promotions at work. We, in fact, even may lose our jobs. Things will happen, and in increasing measure in our society, as it becomes more hostile to biblical truth. These afflictions will come to us, and not just to the point of what Paul is saying. This is why Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. He wanted this young community of believers to be built up. Paul recognized that in the midst of intense tribulation, what do we need more than anything else besides God's Word? Besides the grace of the Holy Spirit, and actually in concert with the two of these things, what we need in concert with that is we need each other. That's why Paul wanted this community built up. They were dependent on each other when afflictions and persecutions came. And Paul ends here, as he usually does, refocusing our attention and zeroing in on something about our trials. He comes back here to that Christians are destined to partake in Christ's suffering. And Paul says this. He says, now, didn't Jesus tell us that? You know, in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 20, the gospel writers record that Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we're going to suffer like he suffered. Not in the same way, categorically, different with Jesus, but suffering will come to us. And Paul says that it's all part of God's plan, his sovereign plan. He says in today's text, we kept reminding you of these things. Paul's a good pastor. He cares for his people. And I remember someone once saying that if you were to ask a first century Christian what it means to be a first century Christian, they would probably reply, it means somebody who suffers for their faith. That's how much it was a part of their daily lives in the first century. And while we today may never be called to be martyrs, we will have trials. We will have afflictions. They will come to us, as Paul warned us. And then Paul says to that Thessalonian church, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. And one of the main ways the tempter is not going to make good on his plans of you coming together under the Word, knowing that you've loved and cared for by the church. So we have to think, well, how are we going to make progress in a gospel-centered relationship? First, we have to be centered vertically. That relationship with God has to be right. We've got to have an understanding of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. That's what motivates Paul, and that's what keeps him centered. He's focused on the glory of God shown supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we have to intentionally move horizontally in our relationships. We have to intentionally move outwards to other people. The love of Christ spills out from us, and that's our goal. That's what we pray for. Therefore, we need to think carefully and consistently about this church, Holy Trinity, how this church can be the kind of place for broken, hurting people, a people who are hostile to the gospel, and people who will just wander into the church. This scripture reminds me of a story. It's about a biography of the American general Colin Powell, and he was the main general during the first Iraqi war, and that Iraqi war, it was called Desert Storm. And he remembers on the eve of Desert Storm, as he was talking to the army troops, there was an American newscaster named Sam Donaldson. And Sam Donaldson asked this African-American private, he says, what do you think, how the battle will go? Are you afraid? And the young man responded to the newsman. He says, well, we'll do okay. We were well trained. And then suddenly all of the soldiers around him started shouting. He says, wait, tell him again. He says, he didn't hear you. And so the private, he says, this is my family. I'm not afraid because we will take care of each other. That's similar to what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Paul said, I'm afraid, but I'm going to act in spite of fear because I know that you are a family centered around the gospel. You know, this is Paul's vision for this church, for Holy Trinity, and it's Paul's vision for Christians around the world. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the cross that centers us in it and around us, that gives us hope, that gives us a purpose. Lord, help us to live gospel-centered lives, gospel-centered relationships. Help us to do that, God. We could do it with no one else, but only with your help, Lord. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to do that in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.